Father God, we thank you for Anne and John, for bringing them to be with us to share this evening. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint them by your Spirit so that the words they speak would be from you and made alive in us, that your kingdom would be our daily experience breaking into the darkness.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Sheila, for sharing that with us. I was out with Janicki last November, and it was really probably the closest thing to reliving the New Testament that I've ever experienced. It was a case, just as you said, of wherever you go, there are people that are wanting to hear the good news of Jesus, and wherever you go, they bring the sick, and wherever you go, the Lord confirms the good news of Jesus as the Savior of the world with the signs and wonders of people getting healed. It's an extraordinary thing. And as you said, bringing it back here and continuing it is really what the impact that God wants to have upon us. And when Sheila speaks with such passion, you're probably all doing what I'm doing, which is, Lord, here am I, send my sister. If it's to happen here, it's got to be, Lord, here am I, send us. And really that's what we want to suggest to you tonight, and then lead into a time of praying for those who are sick with the same degree of expectancy of the Lord to work amongst us as Sheila obviously saw there. So just while we're speaking, you don't have to listen to us, but you can be saying, Lord, please, both heal me and anoint me to bring the good news of your kingdom and healing to other people. Lord, heal me and anoint me to bring the good news of your kingdom and healing to other people. And if you pray that 25 times, 30 times, 40 times through the course of the evening while I'm talking, you probably do yourself a lot more good than just by listening to me. I want to say thank you as well, Peter, and thank you, those of you in the church, who were here when I last spoke here, which we reckon was probably about anything between 6 and 9 years ago. Does anybody remember being here when I was here with a small band from our church in North London? I brought 4 people in a band, and they frightened you off. They did, really. I remember the evening. I remember, I don't know, Peter was very bold. He said, yes, bring your band. And so there were 4 young men, they had their drum kit and their bass guitar, and it was overwhelmingly loud, and they were really incensed for the fact that most of you were then and still are over the age of 55. And it was the sound of young people in worship, and it probably didn't really connect with you. And I think I said at the time, I certainly said the next day as we were talking with leaders, you know, if you want young people in the church, you have to put up with the pain for the sake of the gain. You remember me saying that? And it's got quoted back to me by them subsequently, because they really remember that evening. Well, thank you for letting them do their thing on you and smiling at them nicely, even if it wasn't very easy for you to worship with them. One of them is the worship director of the church that we were at, St. Barnabas. And at the same time, he's also working with a band as the musical creative person behind a band called The Beach, whom you probably, looking at you, have never heard of, but they are an emerging band in the London scene. Another one became the worship director, or one of the worship leaders, main worship leaders, at a church, a New Frontiers Church in Enfield, that meets in the Jubilee, it's called Jubilee Church, it meets in the cinema, it's got about 1,000 people in it. My son, who was one of the band, has been one of the worship leaders in the band rather than the main worship leader, but as the bass player in the band at the Catch the Fire Church in Wembley for the last year and a half. And the fourth one, Josh, is still part of a worship band in a church as well. All of them, in other words, by you allowing them to offer what God had given them, their love of music, even if it was difficult for you at the time, you actually were part of their journeying with God, and they're continuing to serve him and enable God's people to worship him. So thank you. I wanted to say that to you. The pain is worth it for the gain, as you see these young men now, 9 years later, serving the Lord in greatly enhanced ways.
What we really want to talk to you about this evening, though, is the most wonderful thing, which is the presence of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when Sheila was talking about all her stories of what she'd seen in India, were you thinking like me, why don't we see that every Sunday here? Or maybe you do. In which case, I don't know why you're not all standing up and speaking. You should be here. We see something of it. And we want to see more. Is that right?
Yes.
And what we want to talk about in talking about the presence of Jesus is this, to say that I think sometimes things are so simple that we sometimes overlook what we are called to. And we are called to just carry the presence of Jesus with us wherever we are. And what happens as we worship together, whether we like the band or we don't, but what happens as we bring our worship to the Lord is that he comes and lives amongst us. He inhabits our praises. And amazing things happen. And we should be alert to what's happening. So what I want to do just to start with, before John gives you a little bit of Bible, is to tell you a story of something that we saw not so long ago that was a little bit closer at home, namely in Sweden. And it was a New Wine Sweden meeting. And we had been worshipping just like we were just now. And it was one of those occasions when the presence of God was almost tangible in the place. Do you know that when we worship with all our hearts and soul and mind and voice, there's something that draws the presence of Jesus to us. And when Jesus is with us, amazing things happen. Well, before we spoke, I said to the assembled gathering, were you all aware of the presence of Jesus here? And they went, yeah. I said, well, who has been healed? Because when Jesus walks among a crowd, people get healed. They all started feeling themselves. And right at the back, a hand went up. And a lady said, I've been healed of stomachache. We all clapped and said, Jesus does that. Just the presence of Jesus in the place heals people. And his presence is not just healing so that we are comfortable. It's healing because that's what he does. He restores us. He restores life to us, life in all its fullness. Well, the next morning, there were three people waiting for us just before we were about to speak. There was a lady and a man and her daughter, their daughter. And this was their story. She was the one who had put her hand up at the back. She said, this is the story she told us, I had a food allergy which had affected my digestive system and my stomach so badly for the last, I think she said 22 years, that she was unable to sleep at night because the pain was bad, so she had to sit up. So she was so tired and ragged during the day because she couldn't sleep properly that eventually she had to give up her job. That had put their household finances under strain. And life was so difficult that her husband had eventually left. Her children were teenagers or older teenagers, and they too were at sixes and sevens. And in fact, her life was reduced in such a way that she was at the end of her tether and thinking that she should end her life. Things can get bad with a stomachache. Anyway, she had thought to herself, I will give God one chance. And I've heard about this Christian meeting along the road. I'll go in and see if there's any hope for me. And in the meeting, as she sat at the back of the row, and she was surrounded by people worshipping Jesus, drawing his presence into the place, she suddenly realized when someone said, who's lost their pain and has been healed, that she no longer had pain in her stomach. And by putting her hand up and saying, I have been healed, she realized Jesus has healed me. Jesus has done this. something miraculous has happened in my life. Anyway, she went home at the end of the meeting, and she sat in her kitchen with her daughter, who was at home, and started to eat a meal. And the daughter said, "You can't do that, Mum. You know what will happen." And she said, "Jesus has healed me. I met Jesus this evening, and he's healed me." Well, the daughter watched her eating the food, and when she was convinced the mother was fine, she got on the phone to her father, who was some distance away, separated, and said, "Dad, you're going to have to come back and see this. Mum has been healed by Jesus, and amazing things have happened. She's just eaten a meal." The husband came over. The next morning, the three of them were at the meeting, telling the story of how Jesus had broken into the lives of this family, healed the mother. The daughter now wants to know about Jesus, and the husband is intrigued as well. Well, basically, as we watched them over the next day or two, we realized that this is a family that was, and we prayed with them. We prayed as a group, as a worshiping group, that God would bless this family. The following year, John and I were back in Sweden doing New Wine Sweden again. And this time, as I was walking through the hall, I got hailed from the other side of the hall. "Hey, Anne, Anne!" I looked over and I thought, oh, I don't know who that is, but it's obviously someone we've met before. I didn't even recognize this woman. She was called Irene. It was Irene, the same woman who had been healed. So I said, "What's happened to you over this last year?" And she said, "Well, my husband and I have got back together again. We've renewed our marriage vows, and we have been going around churches all over our area telling them the story of how Jesus heals. Jesus is good news." And we said, "Wow, that's amazing. There's like sort of one couple ministry trip the whole of the year." Well, the following year, and I thought, "Jesus, this is why I worship you. Because these are the sorts of things Jesus does, even in our day, with people just like us." And the following year, John and I were over in the States. We were at a conference ourselves, and a lovely young couple came up to us and said, "Do you remember us?" We said, "No, not really." And she said, "Well, my mother is called Irene." And I said, "Wow." And there she was, the daughter and her boyfriend had just spent a year in this church doing a year's discipleship, and they were really on fire for Jesus. And they said, "We're going to go back home and we're going to go around and see what God will want us to do. We want to bring revival to Sweden." We said, "Good for you." But they had got hope and purpose, and they were going to be guided by God to do great things. That's what the presence of Jesus does. And if what we want to just say is, let's realize that as we seek God's presence in worship here and on our own, and as we carry his presence into our lives, wherever they are, Jesus will do amazing things. They will be restorative, healing, putting together, energizing, encouraging things that will change the world.
So if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn to Exodus 33 at this point. I'm going to read from it, and then I'm going to say one or two things from that passage about seeking and valuing the presence of God. So I'm going to start reading at about verse 9. This is Moses going into the tent of the meeting. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the temple, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But no one can see my face, for no one may see me and live. So, one or two little things from that, if I may. First thing is, do you not think that Moses already knew quite a lot about the Lord? What chapter in the book am I reading from? 33. He has been writing hard for 33 chapters long. Have you ever read Exodus 1 to 33? There is a lot of instructions there. This man is not a beginner in the faith. This man has been meeting with God. He's been meeting with God in such a way that it's described as face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. And yet he's still insecure in what God is calling him to do and thinks, I can't do it on my own. You've told me to do something, namely lead your people, but you've not told me who's going to come with me. Basically he's saying, I can't do it on my own. Have you ever felt like that? That you are not able to do the thing that you believe that God has called you to do. God has called you to be a witness. God has placed you in this place of work. God has placed you in this neighborhood. God has sent you here, but you feel, I can't do it, Lord. And why do you feel you can't do it? Normally because you don't feel you know enough. That's me. I'd have gone through exactly the same thing. Lord, I don't know. I don't know I've got the answer to the people's questions. I don't know if they ask me a question like that I'll be able to give an answer to it. How will I lead those who you're giving me to lead into your kingdom? How can I do that? I don't know enough. Even though I've done 33 chapters of writing, Moses thought that. And lots of people in lots of churches all over this country say, even though I've been in church every Sunday for the last 30 years of my life, and it's been a great Bible teaching church, and I've had some great sermons, and particularly in churches like this with great preachers here, I know that'll be the case. But you still think, I don't know enough. And how do I know that? Because all over the country, I hear people saying, we need to be better taught. We need to be better fed. If I were well fed, if I were better taught, then I would know. That's effectively what Moses is saying to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, well, I've heard all your ranting, and I'm not going to teach you anymore. You've got enough rules already. You've got enough information already. And I'm not going to give you anyone else. But I myself will go with you. And to use a phrase from The Godfather, that's an offer you can't refuse. If God says, take the book or take me, which you're going to take? Actually, the reality is, the sad thing is that lots of people take the book. I mean, that's the truth about religion all over the world, isn't it? They take rules and regulations. Most religion is reduced to rules and regulations. And if we do it all by the rules and regulations, we think we're going to be all right. God says to Moses, you don't have to take any more rules. You can take me. And Moses says, oh my goodness, Lord. In that case, I don't want to leave this place unless I am absolutely assured that you are going to go with me. Because that's your offer. That's all I really need. And if that's your offer, the penny drops and he says, that's actually what will make the difference between me and us as your people and all the other people on planet Earth. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Friends, you probably all already know more than the average Bible-taught believing Christian has lived for the last 2,000 years. If you don't, you could know, whatever church you're part of, because you nowadays not only have cassette tapes and CDs, you have DVDs, you have the internet, you can gain any information. In fact, if you were all 30 years on average younger, at this point you'd have your smartphone out and you'd be checking my interpretation of this passage against somebody else's interpretation of this passage that's available on the internet. You've got the information. You don't need that, because you can get it anytime, anywhere. What you need is the presence. What I need is the presence. What I need is to know that His presence is going with me. It's interesting that this conversation is with Moses and not with Joshua. Moses spoke face to face, and I think Joshua stayed behind because he knew that he didn't yet have what Moses had. It normally takes a few pioneers to recognize that presence trumps rules and regulations, to open the door for others to realize that as well. And I'm grateful to people on the one hand, years and years ago, 16th century Carmelite monk, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God. And now, four centuries later, somebody like Bill Johnson talking about carrying the presence of God. And when a few people start to talk about you that, you realize it's here in Scripture. This is all we need.